Many things we love about people, right? Different things we love about people. But God is the lover of our souls, and he is committed. He is committed his son to make sure that our souls are safe for eternity, to make sure that we grow, our soul and our spirit grows and until it's at full completion when we're with Christ. And what a wonderful privilege to know the Lord. Well, last Sunday, we began a short study on the topic of worldliness, specifically worldliness defined. In other words, we tried to gain an understanding from the Word of God of what worldliness really is. And the approach that we took last Sunday was the approach that we'll again take this Sunday. There are certain sections of Scripture that you can deal with expositorily, which means that they are... within them are provided the truth or enough truth where you can sort of drill down through them vertically. There are some topics in Scripture that you cannot find a passage of Scripture that deals comprehensively with that topic, but that topic is dealt with broadly throughout the Scriptures. And so when you get to those types of topics, you have to deal with them more topically. You have to deal them throughout Scripture or across Scripture. So as we talk about worldliness, there probably is not one key passage like love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or other such chapters or passages that we can drill down into. But we looked at really one of probably the key passage on worldliness last week in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. But as we continue on this topic of worldliness, today what we're going to do, we're going to again sort of treat it as a Bible study. We're going to look at various topics or passages of Scripture that deal with the concept of worldliness. And then when we come to the end of the message, we're going to make some observations as we did last week. Last week, we looked at some passages. We read through them, drew from them, made some observations about them. And then we close by defining what worldliness is, and I'll mention it in review. But today, we're going to look on this topic of worldliness again, but we're going to look at worldliness expressed this morning. Last week, we looked at worldliness defined. What is worldliness? And this morning, we're going to look at worldliness expressed. Because our core question that we're trying to answer is, when does adapting to our culture become the sin of worldliness? Okay? When does adapting to our culture become the sin of worldliness? And these messages or these teachings or truths are very important. And I mentioned this last week. Why is it important to talk about worldliness? Well, because there are some that have utter disregard as it relates to worldliness being an issue at all. In other words, there are some believers or some people that where worldliness is regarded as unimportant. It's not an issue. Kind of the idea is very pragmatic. Every man kind of does that in their own eyes. And these are my convictions. This is how I look at things. This is how I look at Scripture. This is how I look at God. And based upon those things, they may come to the conclusion that worldliness is really no big deal. On the other extreme, we have those that have man-made definitions of worldliness. Now, whether it may not start off as something that is necessarily bad, it may be a sincere motive that drives it, but they develop some man-made definitions of worldliness, and they have expectations that others hold them, and if they don't hold those man-made definitions, then maybe they're kind of pushed to the side a little bit, and so forth. But the third reason, and probably the greatest reason, that we should look at this idea of worldliness is because the Scripture addresses it. In other words, this thought of worldliness, this concept of worldliness, is a major scriptural theme. The Scriptures address this idea of worldliness specifically and also fully, and actually connects it to the gospel, actually connects it to our salvation. And so that's the main reason why we should study it. So we must always ask the question, what does the Bible say about worldliness? Okay, that's should be one of our distinctives as a church, as believers. We should always be asking the question, what does the Bible say about that? And so we're going to try to answer the question, or we're trying to answer the question, what does the Bible say about worldliness? Well, last time, we kind of reviewing last week's message to kind of pull it together, we looked at the key verse in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so we learn that that love for this world, this temporal world, and its lust-driven pursuits is completely hostile towards the love of God. In other words, this worldliness and this orderly arrangement or system of this present age that is opposition against God is what we learned of what worldliness was. So for the believer, the love of the Father and the love for the world are mutually exclusive. They cannot be compatible. And so 1 John 2:15 through 17 kind of tells us as believers, this issue of worldliness is a critical issue. It's no little thing. Because we can't love the Father and love the world, this present system, this present age that is in rebellion against God and how it communicates that. You can't do both. Can't have it both ways. We then looked at Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And we all had our conversation in time past and the lust of the flesh. But yet, and we all lived in dominance to this spirit of this age, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And that passage taught us that we are naturally children of disobedience, that we were all naturally these types of individuals that lived in accordance with the course of this age. And this course of this age, the spirit of this age, is dominated by Satan himself, the prince of the power of the air. So this way of thinking and living is driven by fleshly desires. We all walked according to our flesh. And so this type of living is driven by that. And Satan, he taps into that. He taps into our fallen nature. He taps into our fleshly lusts, and he energizes that in our lives. And then it ends up dominating people's lives and destroying people's lives. And apart from the rescue of God through Jesus Christ, there's no hope for any of us. Then we looked at James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, which says that from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even of your own lusts that war in your soul? Ye fight and have not. And then it says, you have not because you ask not, because you ask amiss that you might consume it upon your own lusts. And so we discovered that the conflict that is unfortunately fairly common, conflict that is fairly common even amongst believers or even in the church, this conflict arises in people from an internal war. In other words, a war of desire, of personal pleasure and satisfaction in our own hearts. And when we live that way, when we are selfish and pleasure-driven, it betrays our love for God. When we are living that way, according to what we want and what we desire, we really are becoming a friend of the world, because that's how the world lives, rather than a friend of God. So to be a friend with the world is enmity against God. And so foundationally, we learned last week that worldliness is a matter of the heart. The love of God or for God, the first commandment, and the loving of this world system and living in a life driven by self-appetite and pride of achievement and experience, they're not compatible. So the observations we concluded with last week was this. Worldliness is deeper, more serious, and more pervasive than we tend to think, even in our own hearts. We also observe that worldliness is the enemy of godliness and holiness. Worldliness is driven by selfish desire, and it's empowered by Satan. We also learn that worldliness is contrary to the Holy Spirit and his transforming work in our lives. Fifthly, we observe that worldliness is idolatrous. It seeks to dethrone God from the human heart. Sixth, we learned worldliness is hostile to Christ and those that are faithful to him. Okay? And then lastly, we observe that worldliness chokes out the fruitfulness of God's word in a person's life. And then we concluded with a couple of definitions, one being this. Worldliness is the idolatry of worshiping. What do we mean by worship? Worship is that which we fear, love, trust, and obey. Okay, when we fear something, love something, trust something, obey something, in essence, we are giving it worship. So worldliness is the idolatry of worshiping and yielding to the present system or age that is in rebellion against God. We also define it as having a heart and mind shaped by the world's beliefs and values so that we then engage in its sinful pleasures and pursue earthly treasures. So the question we need to ask ourselves this morning is God ruling supreme in my heart? Or am I giving my heart, mind, activities to this temporal age in its organized rebellion against the Lord and against His Word? Does God reign supreme? Or have I given my love, my trust, my devotion, my time, living for this present age that is in rebellion against God? And so that's what we looked at last week. This morning we want to look at worldliness expressed, because here's the premise, okay? If worldliness resides in my heart, or because worldliness resides in my heart at the heart level, it expresses itself in everyday living. That's the point. That's why the book of Proverbs says, guard thy heart, or keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it, the heart, are the issues, are the ways of life. Okay? The point is this, very simple truth. You learned it pretty early in the Christian life from the Gospels, from the Word of God, that what is in my heart comes out in my life. We cannot separate our hearts from our words and activity. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is he. Out of the abundance of the heart cometh these things. And so if worldliness, or because worldliness may abide in our heart, all right, it will be expressed in a certain way in our lives. We can't separate that. So if we've looked at worldliness defined, we'll look at today worldliness expressed, and then the next time we're together and I'm with you, it'll be worldliness escape. And there will be some overlap in some of these things, but we're kind of separating the ideas so we can think about them separately. That's what we're trying to do. So this worldliness, if it dominates our hearts, will express itself. All right, and so this morning we're going to look at some passages, we're going to think about them, we're going to consider them, and we're going to see if any patterns emerge from them, and to help us try to understand that, and then help us to live for the Lord. And that's the goal here this morning. So first of all, first passage, James chapter 3, if you would please. James chapter 3, and some of these we'll hit pretty quickly. A couple we'll spend a little bit more time on before we make our observations at the end. James chapter 3, James the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, a lot of issues there, and this is one of the earliest letters or epistles of the New Testament. It was written about AD 48, and so James chapter 3, verses 13 through 16. Verse 13 says, who is a wise man, asking a question here, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or lifestyle his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom being this way of life, this way of thinking, okay? This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly or worldly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above, spiritual wisdom, heavenly thinking, spiritual thinking and living, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Okay? Just real quickly, will you just note the wisdom that is, first of all, verse 15 says, the wisdom that is earthly, natural, and devilish. Verse 16 tells us that this earthly, natural, and devilish wisdom, it is arrogant and deceptive. It is so-called wisdom. In other words, it's an earthly wisdom. Okay, it's arrogant, it's deceptive. It is earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. And it expresses itself, this earthly way of thinking, this earthly way of living, because it's natural. It comes from our old man or old nature, and it's demonic. It expresses itself in bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Okay, where envying and strife, there's confusion in every evil work. And so it expresses itself with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, and it produces disorder and evil, okay? And so we have that, Okay, so try to put it into context in your family, in your place of work, in a church. When we start thinking in an earthly manner, and when we start thinking like the world thinks as it relates to situations and aspirations and conflict or whatever it might be, when we start thinking that way, we're thinking in an earthly way. It's the world's wisdom. And it produces disorder and evil, expresses itself in bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. If you're thinking the way the world thinks, earthbound, natural thinking, then it's going to flow out with things that result and look like bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And it's going to produce disorder and evil. It's going to harm other people. Okay? It's going to dishonor the name of Christ. In verse 13, the contrast to that, in verse 13, it says, the contrast to that is that that the wisdom that is heavenly shows out of a good conversation. It works with meekness and wisdom, okay? Godly wisdom expresses itself in beneficial and gentle deeds. It's further described in verse 17. The wisdom that from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Okay? And so there's a contrast here. Earthly wisdom, bitter envy, jealousy, strife, harm, okay, negative. But the wisdom or thinking of this of the Spirit is gentle. Okay? Encourages peace. It's easy to be entreated. Have a conversation, those types of things. And so this is heavenly or spiritual wisdom. So let's think about it for a moment, how worldliness is expressed. Okay? This type of thinking and living is not something, when we think of worldliness, is just something that we observe in the bars or in the clubs. Okay? This is expressed where we live, in our homes, our schools, our workplaces, our churches, that can be worldly. So we want to show a wisdom that reflects true godliness. Okay? And I think when the world sees we as Christians reflecting in our relationships and the way we live and how we express ourselves and those types of things, when the world sees us expressing spiritual wisdom or our God's wisdom, I think many times they recognize that. And they're even drawn to that. Okay? They long for that which only God produces in his people. And we need a godly kind of wisdom or skilled living in contrast to worldly wisdom. Okay? So let's not be wise in our own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Let's not be wise in our own eyes. This worldly wisdom, this worldly way of thinking that's common in this present age. See, worldliness can be expressed in our lives by the way we think. Okay? How we approach things. And when we approach it with a worldly wisdom, then it's going to bring results. That worldliness will be, it'll have an effect. It'll be expressed in a certain way. So our worldliness can be expressed if it dominates our hearts, and that we'll be leaning upon our own wisdom or the world's wisdom versus the wisdom of God, which begins with the fear of the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 21 is our next passage. And this one's a little bit more detailed. We'll spend a little bit more time here as we kind of just look at some Bible passages on worldliness expressed. How is it exposed? Galatians 5. 13 through 21. If you'll notice, as we read this passage, you find no reference to the world. You won't find the world earthly or worldly there. But there are some definite links to what we have learned from earlier passages. Okay? Galatians 5, 13 through 21. Okay? For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. You're in Christ. You've been freed in Christ. Only lose not your liberty in Christ, the grace of God, for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even as this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, there's that conflict again, one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? And so we see here this thing. So there's no references to the world that we have here, but we do see parallels to what we already learned, particularly from 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Note first that Paul talks about where our love is. In verses 13, he says, in love serve one another. Verse 14, love your neighbor as yourself. So the question is a question of love in our lives. What do we love? What are we living for? And so how you live expresses what you love, right? It's pretty simple. And so what do we love? Because what we love, how we live, expresses what our love is. Note in contrast in verse 16 between walking the Spirit versus carrying out the desires of the flesh. We see that contrast there, this hostility, okay? What the Spirit of God wants us to do, as Paul said in Romans 7, versus what the flesh in rebellion against God wants us to do. And so we see there's that conflict there. Note in verse 21 that those that live this flesh or lust-dominated life will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're mutually exclusive. You're going to live for God, love God, or you're going to live for the world or love the world. You can't have two masters. All right? So you can't have this love of the Father and love of the world. So in contrast to serving one another in love, in contrast to that, there is this potential of living according to the flesh, living according to the world. So again, we're either living in one realm or the other. Let's just kind of break down real quickly some of these sins that are listed here a little bit so we can help us think about them more specifically in terms of saying, are any of these sins in my life? Are any of these sins of the world, these works of the flesh, are any of these works of the flesh in my life? So we can identify them, and then we can try to, by God's grace, eliminate them. We don't allow them to crop up in our lives. They can't. And these works of the flesh are in groupings. We won't spend a lot of time on them defining each of them this morning. We'll look at them quickly. But each of these works of the flesh are in groupings. And the first grouping is in verse 19, and we would call them sexual sins. And that's what we see in verse 19. Now, therefore, the works of the flesh are these which are manifest: adultery, fornication. Okay, and so we have these sexual sins. It would take in all forms of immorality and improper sexuality and adultery. Okay, the word there is porneia. It's a very broad term as it relates to fornication. And so there are many types of sexual sins that are prevalent in our culture today: adultery, premarital sex, homosexuality, and many more that are outside God's design of sexuality in Scripture, of a husband and wife, one man and one woman, and that special relationship that they enjoy in the bonds of marriage. And so it's just a very broad term. Again, we get our English word pornography from that. And so that Greek word there, porneia. Just think of pornography. The whole design of pornography is to get a person thinking immorally. See, that's the purpose of pornography. And the thoughts are what produce behavior. Thoughts produce behavior. And thoughts are really, my thinking is really who I am. So pornography or sexually impure literature and entertainment would be worldly because it's causing us to think this way. It's causing us to focus on those things that God has prohibited. Just think of one's conversation. Dirty or flirtatious talk, dirty jokes. Trying to be funny by saying something that might have a double meaning to it. See, that would be worldly. Be focusing on those things that are mentioned here in Galatians chapter 5 and the works of the flesh. So we think of these sexual sins. We think of even immodesty of behavior and of dress. Immodesty of behavior or dress is an expression of worldliness. If the point of your behavior or my behavior or our attire is to get attention or to inappropriately attract or seduce somebody it's worldly. See, these are worldly things. These are manifestations of what is in our heart. that we are loving and thinking and focusing on things that are common to this age that is in rebellion against God. Our hearts are a rebellion against God. So the first grouping is sexual sins. The second grouping are sins of worship in verse 20. It goes on and talks about idolatry and witchcraft there. Okay, idolatry and witchcraft. Idolatry being the idea of any substitute for God and Christ in trying to purify our lives. Idolatry is any person, thing, or activity that you are using in order to, in a sense, engage in worship, displaying what you fear, love, and trust. Okay, sorcery. We get our English word pharmaceutical from that, pharmacia. It could refer to the use of drugs. Common in our culture, but obviously it has the element of spiritism. Okay, this idea of sorcery and idolatry go together because in both cases you are seeking power and fulfillment and pleasure apart from God in rebellion to God. Okay, and that's the idea that you're seeking pleasure and purpose and power apart from God, and that would be these sins of worship. In verse 20, and going into verse 21 are these social sins. Okay, the end of verse 20, it goes on, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, and murders. And we have these social sins. Now, what's striking about it is how numerous they are. There's a lot of them listed there, right? Okay, and here's maybe the reason why. Think about it about your life and my life. It's hard for us to make a case that as a believer, it's legitimate to engage in immorality, right? It's hard for us as believers, if we're really serious believers, to make a case that it's legitimate for us to engage in morality. It's also a little bit hard as believers to say it's okay for us to worship demons or spirits, right? I don't really struggle with that, okay? But there are certain kinds of sins that aren't as obviously as flagrant or awful in terms of how it's associated with the world, okay? And these types of social sins typically make it into the church more than they should, okay? These social sins, okay, and so forth that are worldly. It's contrary to what God produces in a person. All of this type of behavior that are mentioned there about these ideas of hatred and variance and jealousies and wrath and strife, these types of things, they make their way even into our lives, our families, our inner church. It violates godly love, right? To love your neighbor as yourself. And it expresses a fleshly disobedience to God. You know, Satan is tricky, is he not? If he can't get us to be involved in sexual sins or immorality, even in our thoughts, if he can't get us to be involved in worship sins, where we're trying to find pleasure and purpose in the worship of something else, fearing, loving, and trusting something else, he will attempt to get us in one of these: anger, riot, wrath, strife, jealousies. Okay? How often in certain areas of conflict or need, we immediately become part of a heated battle. And even in the midst of that battle, our behavior can become ungodly. In other words, we may have good intentions into getting into that situation. We may have a responsibility to be in that difficulty, that relational situation. But sometimes in the middle of it, before we know, if we're not careful, if we're not controlled by the Spirit of God, and we begin thinking like the world and the world's wisdom and dominated by the world, even in the midst of something that we entered into with good motive, we can all of a sudden begin to struggle with attitudes or anger, right? We've all been there with our spouse, with our children, people at work, even in the church. I can be that way as a pastor, okay? As a pastor, I have responsibilities, an over-shepherd, an under-shepherd, to deal with problems, okay? Sometimes I can get, at some point, I have a responsibility, I want to solve the problem, but sometimes I can be in the process of trying to help in that situation and get so angry about the problem that I realize that my heart is starting to get kind of dark. In other words, I, even as a pastor, can start to develop a heart of anger or hatred really wants to maybe, you know, strike back at other people rather than to shepherd them through that. And so it's a struggle we all face. It's easy to be drawn into this, and part of what helps us to avoid it is to identify it for what it is, okay? A lot of times we seek to justify ourselves in some of these social sins. In other words, we say things like, well, it's just the principle of the thing, or they deserve that response. And I'm not saying we don't show tough love at times, that we're just milquetoast, but we think, well, they deserve that response, or they're never going to change. We begin to function and express maybe a worldly heart in how we're dealing with people, how we're interacting with others. And we may be fighting legitimate battles. There's legitimate battles to be fought. But we are doing it in the spirit of this world. And we have to recognize it. And that's the best way to combat is to recognize it. Hopefully the Lord just gives us a check in our spirit, right? Just a little check in our spirit, like, oh. And we know, okay, yeah, I'm starting to respond in this way, in a worldly way. And then the last grouping, the fourth grouping, are these indulgent sins. Verse 21. Drunkenness and revelings and such like. Okay? In other words, just this idea of just a kind of a, how do we express it that we would connect with us? I don't know. Just sort of a party life. Okay? Just kind of, you know, reaching for the gusto, getting all we can out of life, that type of mentality. God's given us richly all things to enjoy, except those things that his word clearly prohibits, and those things that we prohibit, we kind of like, well, we want those too. Just kind of want to live the party life, that type of thing. Okay? And again, we may not necessarily experience this firsthand. Okay? We're not going out to clubs and bars and those types of things. But we don't have to go out to clubs and bars to be exposed to this mentality. We can be exposed to this kind of party mentality through media, through entertainment, and those types of things that is, again, trying to sell the goods that this is the best thing, this is a great thing, this type of life, this party life, this fun life, okay? And we don't have to go to the bars and clubs to be exposed to that. We can be exposed to it just through the media and entertainment, okay? And again, it comes down to what we are on the inside, all right, who we truly are. And if we're not careful and we expose ourselves to those things, we begin to poison our heart and mind. And when we begin to poison our heart and mind with that mind of the way of this world, the way of this age that's in rebellion against God, it begins to break down our defenses and normalizes what is rebellion against God. It's like the frog in the frying pan. The heat gradually gets turned up as we expose ourselves to this mentality, this way of living. Though we're not going to those places, but that's just the world. We begin to normalize it in our own lives, and it breaks down, and it affects our love for God. Two quick passages real quickly here. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and then we'll kind of get close to wrapping this up here. So we're just kind of looking at how worldliness is expressed and some quick observations. Colossians 2, 8 through 10, I'll just read some verses here real quickly. It says, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Verse 9, "For in him, Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power." Verse 16, it says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, in intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered and knit together, increasing in the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in all worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." And then verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Okay? So how can worldliness be expressed in our lives? This kind of sums it up. The idea of worldly man-made religion versus Christ-centered living. Okay? If we want to distinguish or be able to distinguish between the two, what are some of the characteristics of man-made religion? Well, there's philosophy. And it's empty deception, man-made tradition, okay? And again, man-made tradition doesn't always start that way. It may begin with some legitimate applications in our lives that we are making based upon spiritual principles. But we have to be careful again of doing is that elevating those applications to the level of Scripture and scriptural authority and demanding them of others. So again, nothing wrong with having standards. We all make standards based upon scriptural principle. That's not necessarily an evidence, well, you're legalistic, you're legalists. No. It's again the matter of the heart. Do I think those things are making me more spiritual or better than others or more acceptable to God? Okay? Well, to some degree they may, but that's not our motivation. Think of it this way. In the Old Testament, that is what happened with the Sabbath laws. In other words, in the Old Testament, there were 39 main commands that the Jews came up with to keep the Sabbath. But then they came up with another 39 that they added to those 39. And it was the violation of those man-made, those second man-made 39 Sabbath law applications that resulted in animosity towards Christ. And Christ would many times purposely break those man-made Sabbath commands because he knew they were man-made, okay? He knew they were man-made. And so we can see how we can track from having a good motive, all right, in making spiritual applications to our life and taking that application and elevating it to Scripture itself. And eventually what happens, we lose our love and loyalty. It shifts from God to our man-made standards. And we got to be careful about that, okay? All right, it's easy to think that way. But we have to keep them separate. Man-made religion versus Christ-centered religion. Let me ask some questions. Is Christ necessary to your religion or not? Is Christ necessary to your religion or not? All right? Or can you kind of leave him at the side? You can kind of leave Christ as the side as you have your form of religion. All right? And so if you and I can get by with our system, if you and I can get by with our system apart from Christ, what we have is not really Christianity, it's worldly. Okay? If Christ is not at the center of our lives and what we're doing and how we're living, how we're making and developing, if Christ is not the center, we really have Christianity. We have something that is man-made. And so we have to be careful about that. That's worldliness expressed, even though it may be nice and good and clean and packaged. It's not what the heart should be. And then lastly, James chapter 4, and we'll be done here. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, 13 through 17. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not that what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanishes away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him that is sin. Here's another expression of worldliness. There is this worldliness of pleasure-driven, boastful presumption in our planning. Pleasure-driven, boastful presumption in our planning versus humble submission to the will of God. Okay? Simply it's this. Living life without reference to God's authority. That's worldly. Living life without reference to God's authority is worldly living. And if we're living that way, we're not loving God. We can't. Okay? If I can deal with my employees and coworkers with no reference to God's will, I'm expressing worldliness. If I can have family life conducted without reference to what does God want for me? In other words, if we can live within the context of a family without thinking, what does God want for me and my family? What does God want in this situation? If we can live without thinking like that, we're living worldly, okay? If I can make a job or career choice or a college choice or a choice about whom I'm going to marry without the thought of what does God want or how can I fulfill his will in this situation, that I'm thinking like a person who lives in a world of rebellion against God. Agree? That's how worldliness, folks, can be expressed in our lives on a daily basis. We can walk right back to our jobs, right back to our family, right back decisions that are great decisions and great opportunities. But if we live life without thinking, well, what does God want in this situation? What do I need to trust God for? Then we're expressing worldliness. See? We have to realize that. This is really what James is driving at. All right? And so we see that. Okay? We see that here. In these scriptures. And so some quick observations and we're done. Some observations from the scriptures we looked at. Number one, worldliness expresses itself through attitudes and actions of the flesh. Worldliness expresses itself through attitudes and actions of the flesh. You don't need to list all these, but I'll mention because some of the ones we mentioned, such as jealousy, envy, strife, selfish ambition, malice, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, quarrels, fights, fits of anger, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, drunkenness, carousing, and greed. Okay? Worldliness expresses itself in attitudes and actions of the flesh. All these kinds of things are expressions of a heart that is not loving God, but is loving this present age that is in rebellion against God. Number two, worldliness also expresses itself in man-made religion or man-made codes versus or man-made disciplines that ignore and displays one's relationship without Christ or to Christ, okay? Could a person with these man-made emphasis be a believer? Yes, they could be. But is living that way godly, where it's a man-made thing and we can kind of leave Christ out of it and still do okay? We can still have a form of godliness, but really in reality, we're denying the power thereof. Now, so could that type of person be a believer? Yes, they could. But is that living in a godly way based upon what we see in the scripture? No, it's really not. See? And so we need to keep that in mind. Okay? Then thirdly, worldliness expresses itself in boastful planning that leaves God's will and providence out. We must realize that our plans are to be subject to God's will. We make our plans. A man's heart devises his way, but what does the end of the verse say? But the Lord directs his steps. So we make our plans, but we trust the Lord to direct our steps. And then lastly, worldliness expresses itself in dissipated living. In other words, this parting mentality, acting as if this life is all there is, just living in this world and kind of going for all we can get, okay? That type of mentality is worldly thinking. And it ultimately will just end up destroying your life. Your love for God, destroying your life. In other words, what I mean destroying your life? Doesn't mean you're going to be on the curb, but it means you're not going to be fulfilling God's purposes in your life. Okay? And that's the whole duty of man, fear God and keep his commandments. We're not going to be fulfilling God's purpose in our lives. So what does our life amount to? Really not a whole lot. Okay? So that worldliness expresses itself in this dissipated living that ultimately results in us not fulfilling the word of God. So if worldliness resides in the heart, it will express itself in lifestyle. And so may God help us to live for the glory of God and not for this present world. Titus said in Titus chapter 2, and I'll close with this, verses 11 through 15, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things, Titus, speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." And so I trust we will allow the Lord to search our hearts. Would you stand, please, and we'll close. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And again, a little longer here today, but just quietly here for just a moment. If there's something in your heart that you're loving more from some of these passages that we've read, that you need to make sure is put aside. That love for God needs to be supreme, as God's commanded us and given us the privilege of. I allow you to pray, speak to the Lord before I close. Father, we are not beyond having worldliness expressed or exposed in our lives, because our hearts are still evil and desperately above all things, and who can know it? And Father, we experience and know the realities of the struggle, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and that they are contrary the one to the other. And we many times cannot do the things that we would want to do. And so, Lord, that's where in this spiritual battle we need to fight it, not in our own strength, but in that which you have supplied. So, Father, help us to fight these battles on the heart level, level of the heart and mind, that, Father, they will not result in actions that expose a heart that doesn't love you. And so, Father, help us to realize that, yes, there are some great sins of the flesh that we are even prone to, and of immorality and worshiping and fearing and trusting and loving other things more than loving you. But all those, there's those subtle actions of words and attitudes that can be displayed in our homes and our relationships at the workplace, even in here at this church. So God, we pray that you'll help us to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues and ways of life. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. God bless.